There are so many great things happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis.
It's like in the Book of Esther. God has placed each of us in this local church for a time like this.
We're just all people of God.
You know, we're all human. We're all fallen. We're all sinners.
I think we put on Christ, we put on love.
Put on Christ with us as we learn to witness in new ways, find inspiration in those around us, and look for guidance from the Holy Spirit, our Holy Mother Church, and the shepherds of our local church.
Because we're all on a journey.
Continue this journey with us now with another episode of Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. I'm Leah Hazelton.
I'm Father Tom Mergavichus.
And we have a great show coming up for you this week.
Who's on?
We have Archbishop Hebda joining us for his monthly visit, and we are talking about the soon-to-be blessed Fulton Sheen, and we're also talking to Madeline Larson, who is a parishioner at St. Anne's in Hamel, about Visio Divina and her blog Ad Porta Caeli, and how she connects to art and praise through that.
So she is an art historian.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And how art touches us, what it does to the soul. Whereas Fulton Sheen was not so much into the visual arts, mm-hmm. although he was a brilliant storyteller.
For sure.
And he was very gifted at public presentation, mm-hmm. Speaking in front of crowds and being able to captivate in front of the television screen at that time, you know. So these two are different approaches, but they both touch a similar reality.
Mm-hmm. Both Fulton Sheen and Catholic art, you think about just the ways that we spread the gospel, and they seem so different from time to time, but they kind of end up being the same at the same time.
Well, okay. I'm thinking in terms of the bigger picture of society right now. According to many polls and personal experience, we all know that many people who used to go to church aren't going to church mm-hmm. anymore. Yeah, what percentage of Catholics have fallen away from the faith? All that sort of a thing. And it starts raising in our minds the question of, is faith irrelevant? Has its importance diminished or even disappeared, especially with the advent of modern technology and the availability of instant gratification? Why even bother holding on to these archaic belief structures, which were formed in different eras according to a different mindset? Our mindset is different today. Therefore, people don't see the point of being involved in the faith.
Yeah.
And the weird thing is, when you both go back and listen to Fulton Sheen especially, although reading his books too, mm-hmm. but especially watching recordings of his live performances, and you look at beautiful art, it can often stop you in your tracks.
Mm-hmm.
You say, wait a minute, what have I been missing here? This has something to offer me. It touches me in a way that just rushing through on the superficial internet that doesn't touch me in the same sort of way.
Yeah, when I picture Fulton Sheen, I picture him walking up to that blackboard with like his whole bishop attire on, and he's just so captivating, and you can just see the Holy Spirit coursing through him and what he's doing. It's such a charism. In talking to Madeline too, like you can see the way that the Holy Spirit, or you can hear, I guess, the way that the Holy Spirit works through her and shows that, what am I trying to say? Showing how like art can touch your soul and how we can pray with it and be moved by it.
Well, I would think in both of the, in beautiful fine art as well as beautiful dramatic presentations,
mm-hmm.
the reason that they do touch us is because they seem genuine.
Yeah.
What we're experiencing touches us on a very deep, real level.
Mm-hmm.
It's not just getting information across or, you know, yes, we're the beauty of the performance, either putting on paper or in live action is one thing, but even more interesting is you recognize there is truth here.
Yeah. Yeah. Fulton Sheen wants people to know Jesus, and like Rembrandt, for example, when he paints the prodigal son, like he wants people to know that they can return to Jesus by looking at that piece of art.
Yeah. And I guess that's why, you know, the traditional Catholic philosophy calls them the transcendentals, you know, things that transcend time and culture and place, things like beauty and truth and goodness, that they are never going to go out of date, regardless of what generation, where you are, what language you're speaking, whether it's 70-year-old videos of a flamboyant priest in black and white, or it's some modern pieces that are very interesting in their own right.
Yeah. You know? Yeah. I guess, what do we lead with in our modern age? I know Bishop Barron would say to lead with beauty. But yeah, what would Fulton Sheen and what would the artists say that we need to lead with?
Well, let's listen to a couple of interviews to see how they might contribute to our current understanding of the perennial value of beauty in our faith.
Long before podcasts and live streams, Archbishop Fulton Sheen was bringing the gospel to millions through power of the media. Now, as the church moves forward with his beatification, Catholics are reflecting on the holiness and witness of a man who helped shape modern evangelization. We're honored to welcome Archbishop Hebda to help us understand this moment and what it means for the church today. Archbishop, thanks for joining us.
You're welcome, Leah. Nice to be here.
Glad that you're among us.
Yeah. Thanks, Father Tom. Mm-hmm.
So can you tell us a little bit about Fulton Sheen and, yeah, what this beatification means for the local church?
Yes. So I really am excited about the news of the beatification for a number of reasons. First of all, it's always good when the church has given new examples for holiness, and certainly with beatification, there's that opportunity for localized cult, and as we continue then to learn more about the person who's been declared blessed, I think it gives us a role model. So I'm really happy that there's somebody that was alive when I was alive, so I remember watching Fulton Sheen on television. That was significant. Of course, some people just say that makes me old, but I think it makes Fulton Sheen modern. The second thing is, I'm always happy when we have an example of somebody that lived in our own culture. And so to have an American, I think, is really beautiful for us. I think there's even greater significance here in our archdiocese because we're very proud that soon to be blessed Fulton Sheen studied at our St. Paul Seminary. So I think that's a beautiful connection. And then I'm always excited when there's a blessed or a saint who was a priest and a bishop. And, you know, we know that they certainly have lots of challenging responsibilities. It's beautiful to see an example of how they can do that with holiness. And ultimately, when we have the opportunity to have the Holy Father declare somebody a blessed, that we are given them really as a role model in holiness. And so I think that's really significant for us.
And then germane to our performance, if you want to call it that, here on the radio, he was a media person.
Yes.
Right.
I figured you would talk about that, Father Tom.
I gave you the open window here,
yes.
Bishop. Yeah.
No, I think that's really so significant because ultimately he gives us an example of how throughout the ages, disciples of Christ and certainly successors of the apostles have always been given that task of spreading the gospel. And how it is we do that in the modern age is through the media. And Fulton Sheen was really a pioneer in that, in really opening up new doors and windows for us that might not have been foreseen. So when you think about what he was able to do, it's really, really significant.
So in the 1950s, there was a time when his television show was the most popular television show on the air.
Which is wild.
An amazing thought now. Right?
Yes.
Right. And it makes you think of Father Mike Schmitz.
Yeah.
Bishop Barron.
And Bishop Barron and, right, other modern media church personnel.
Yes.
Right.
I love it that he won an Emmy, too, I believe.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Life is worth living.
Yes. Mm-hmm. My recollection, I might have this wrong, it might be urban legend, that when he had the opportunity, you know, to receive the Emmy, he thanked his writers. And there was a pause. He said, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Those are pretty good writers.
Yes, exactly.
So what makes Fulton Sheen's cause compelling at this moment in the church?
Well, I think it's a little bit what Father Tom was just saying, is that we are in an age where we have new opportunities to be able to spread the gospel through the media. And I think that, you know, for us to continue that reflection on how it is that we're best able to propose the Christian way of life, how it is that we use the resources that are before us, I think that's really significant. But I think also to be able to reflect on what is it that made Fulton Sheen to be such a great evangelist, or to be that media personality, and how it wasn't ever something that was superficial, but rather it was deeply rooted in his prayer. Mm-hmm. And so I think that's going to be really helpful for us, as not only in the archdiocese, as we continue to figure out how it is that we bring more people to come to know Jesus, but also around the country, as people come to know Fulton Sheen more and come to see what it is that sustained him in his challenging ministries.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think what really makes him so compelling to me too is that he was this media personality, and then he just has all of these like little quotes about just how much he loved the Eucharist and how he encouraged all the seminarians to pray a holy hour, right, and had them have coffee before meditation.
Yes, yeah. No, I don't know anybody that's done more for the holy hour, that idea of a holy hour, than Fulton Sheen. And it's really, we think about him in the United States, obviously his writings are so accessible to us, and how it is that he managed to write so much, I don't know how that's even humanly possible, and with such depth. But there are also, those works are translated in many, many languages. When I first was, as a priest, was living in Italy, my boss gave to me Fulton Sheen's Life of Christ in Italian. I was explaining that I was challenged when I would have to preach in Italian. Mm-hmm. And he said, hey, just steal things from Fulton Sheen. But I was amazed that everything that Fulton Sheen had written was available in Italian. And, you know, there were those times where you had both St. Paul VI and recognizing what Fulton Sheen had done, and St. John Paul II. So you realize that his writings or his impact were felt internationally. Mm. Yeah.
So, of course, the church has always had the same message of Christ since the beginning. And then there have been extraordinarily gifted communicators throughout history. And now within the last century of digital time, I mean, for when we had our own Vatican Unveiled exhibit, we had the microphone from mm-hmm. Pope Pius XII, his first radio. Was it Pius XII?
It was Pius XII,
yeah. His first radio show, the first pope to go on the air, as it were. But let's not discount the fact that as a man, Fulton Sheen had a certain charisma. He had a style. He had natural human talents that he put to the use of the gospel. And that's, I think, is especially in our generation, where we're not so much tied to the written word on the page, as influential as that still can be. Now we're people who like images and like to see personalities. And he had a certain draw, magnetism about him, you know.
Interesting, though, reading about him as a young man. I mean, he was always bookish, though, too, right? So he must have had just an amazing intellect. And I know that, you know, he did his graduate studies in Europe, in Louvain, and he was the first American to win the Mercier Prize, which is an international prize in the field of philosophy. So already as a really, really young man, he had won that prize. And so in spite of, I think we think of him so often because of his media personality, there was also, probably somebody that might have been bullied when he was in high school, and very, very bookish too.
Huh? Mm-hmm. So. And he worked hard. You know, when I was teaching homiletics in the seminary, you know, there are many listeners of our program who maybe were my former students, and I mentioned how the story Fulton Sheen would tell about when he was a very young priest and he would bring a manuscript into the pulpit to preach his homily. And after Mass, an elderly parishioner said, "Father, if you can't remember your homily without a paper, how do you expect us to?" And from that moment, he began at working preaching without notes.
Yes.
Which requires a lot more work. You're not winging it. In fact, you've internalized the message so well that you can speak extemporaneously because the message now lives and breathes in you. But it takes more work to do that well. And it's not a matter of memorization. It's a matter of internalization. And that's, he put a lot of work into that. You know, he would say, write out your homily in full, and then once you've written it, throw it away, and now speak without the paper.
Wow.
The idea being that you've so internalized the message, right. You know. And it's that internalization that he had to work long and hard at.
You know. He obviously did that great work, and, you know, as hard as it is just preaching on Sundays, and his work, first as a professor at the Catholic University of America for mm-hmm. decades, right? Then also his work at the Society for the Propagation of the Faith, you know, his work in spreading the mission. He was preaching all of the time, and mm-hmm. so it wasn't just a Sunday homily that he was working on, but he really did think about how it is that he could communicate the message clearly and in a way, as you were suggesting, Father Tom, that people would remember too. And one of the really amazing achievements of Fulton Sheen was that he was able to speak about the gospel message, which, as you said, is perennial. It's the same message that Jesus preached. But he was also able to do that in the context of what were then the current events. And so I think that was what really helped listeners to see the gospel in a new way, as Fulton Sheen was able to speak about Jesus's message in the era of the Cold War, for example, right? Or to identify some of the social ills of his day in a way that was compelling. And so we know that many of the people that watched Fulton Sheen on television weren't Catholic, and yet they were captivated by his message.
Well, for the first almost 200 years of United States history, many Catholics were suspect in American public life, and there was anti-Catholic sentiment that was so strong that it took until after Fulton Sheen in the 1960s when we had our first Catholic United States president, you know, with John F. Kennedy. So I think that was in no small part to his capacity to present a compelling Catholic witness in the American culture. And we say, maybe these Catholics aren't all cracked mm-hmm. up. Maybe they are all weirdos. Maybe they really do know what they're talking about.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that reminds me of Bishop Ireland, too, being Catholic and American.
Yes. Oh, exactly. Mm.
What aspect of Fulton Sheen's witness do you think Catholics most need to rediscover today, Archbishop?
You hinted at it earlier, Leah, when you were speaking about his great love for the Eucharist and how it is that he was rooted, his life was one that was rooted in prayer. So as I mentioned, a lot of people would say he's been the greatest proponent of a daily Eucharistic holy hour. So it's not just the idea of praying, but praying before the Blessed Sacrament. Where in his writings, he talks about he started that practice when he was at the St. Paul Seminary. So it gives us, I think, and certainly our seminarians here, a great, great sense of pride. But it is that idea of how it is that you have to be rooted in the fundamentals of our relationship with Christ to be able to go forward and to share it credibly. And so how it was that he was able to maintain his humility, for example, in spite of the fact that he was such a media star, or how it is that his message always came back to the essentials of the gospel. You know, it comes from being a man that's really rooted in prayer. Now, not all of us are called to be evangelizers in the same way that Fulton Sheen was called to be an evangelizer, right? We don't all have his intellect or his gifts of elocution, but we're all called to be able to spread the gospel. We're all called to spread that gospel wherever it is that we find ourselves, whatever profession, whatever family situation, we're called to be able to do that. But what Fulton Sheen suggests to us is that we have to root whatever it is that we're doing in prayer, in that fundamental relationship with Jesus, and most especially knowing the power of the Eucharist. So I think that makes him a good example for all of us. I mean, always intrigued when a new confirmation season comes and you hear the names that people choose. More and more you're hearing, both for confirmation and for baptisms, a Fulton. Mm-hmm. And my understanding was that that wasn't his baptismal name, but that that was his mother's maiden name. Mm-hmm. But anyways, the relevance for that is that parents and young people are seeing in the life of Fulton Sheen a relevant model for their own lives, or for the, what they're hoping that their children will see in whatever field they find themselves. But it's that sense of being rooted in prayer to be able to do whatever it is that the Lord asks. And I'm always amazed that Fulton Sheen was willing to do whatever it is that the church asked of him. So, you know, even after he came back from his very heady preparations at Louvain, and you know, he was so well recognized for his intellect, he went back and served in the Diocese of Peoria in a very simple and poor parish, and I think did amazing things there, especially in terms of evangelization. And then he had to switch gears completely when he was asked to go to teach at the Catholic University of America, teaching both in the school, what's now the School of Religious Studies, but also then really heavily involved in philosophy. And so he was an academic, and was a phenomenal teacher, inspiring you know, generations of students at the Catholic University of America. And then when he was asked to head the Society for the Propagation of the Faith, he was willing to do that. But that's another huge change. But it's always that sense of wanting to do whatever it is that the church was asking from him, having that confidence that comes from his relationship with the Lord, and maybe that time before the Eucharist, that the Lord would bless his efforts, and giving his best to that, but in a way that really, I think, continues to give us insights in, as to how we can spread the gospel in 2026.
Mm-hmm. He sometimes encountered difficult circumstances as well. So after he became bishop and went to New York City, that wasn't always easy for him.
Oh, I'm sure it wasn't, right? And it was...
Because bishops have such an easy life.
But his was an interesting life, as because it was at that time that he was also head of the Society for the Propagation of the Faith. And, I mean, he did an amazing job in terms of raising the awareness of the needs of the mission church, and the importance of that, for example. So he was great in that. But then when he was sent to be the Bishop of Rochester, I think that was even more difficult than being the auxiliary in New York City.
Yeah, yeah.
So he seems like he's a great bishop example for you, Archbishop.
I think he is. We need more of those examples, right, of how it is that you find balance. And you know, he was very clear about the challenges of being a diocesan bishop, and I think was very relieved when the Holy Father retired him from Rochester and allowed him just to go on the work of preaching again. But I think he really is an example, not just for bishops, but for all of us, that whatever work it is that the church gives to us, that we give our heart to it completely. And I trust that the Lord is going to bless our humble efforts.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Could you talk a little bit more about his connection to the Archdiocese? In your weekly newsletter recently, we shared a picture of him from Archbishop Brady's installation. So he would have come back to the Twin Cities for that.
Yes, I know. I hope he had a good attachment. That's one of the areas where I think we need to do some more work between now and when he's actually beatified. I'd love to have a deeper sense of what his connection was, but you know, I think for Father Tom could tell you the same thing. I think for any priest, there's always a real attachment to the place where they were preparing for priesthood and where they first encountered the Lord's call in that way. And so I'm not surprised that he would have felt strongly about his connection here, and in the same way that we feel a connection to him because he's an alumnus. And but I do think that that's an area. I hope we find many more pictures, mm-hmm. and I hope that we find.
So I know in his biography by Reeves, America's bishop. The section on the St. Paul Seminary takes up maybe two pages. That's about it. You know, and the St. Paul Seminary's own historical book written by Sister Christine Athens. There's faintly a mention of him. You know. He wasn't here for his whole seminary career, just for a year or two, I think, right? But nevertheless, his time here was something of significance in his formation, and it's worth investing. Maybe some listener out there has a historical bent who can start, you know, scratching around for seeing what he or she could learn more about his connection to us locally. Mm-hmm.
We have a great archivist here at the Archdiocese, and so I think we have to make sure we unleash Allison to go into this out. Too.
That'd be great. Archbishop, in our last couple minutes, could you share some of your favorite works of Fulton Sheen or episodes from his Life is Worth Living or other shows?
Well, it's hard to pinpoint anything in particular. I was really blessed that when I first entered the seminary, there was an elderly woman in my home parish who came to my family home with a whole box full of cassette tapes.
Oh, wow.
So my first experience of Fulton Sheen was listening to him rather than watching him. So I don't have so much of that sense of the theatrical part of things because I was listening. And I'm grateful that Relevant Radio continued to broadcast some of those early shows on Sunday evenings, and I would listen to those pretty faithfully. But I mean, he always had such a wonderful sense of humor. He always had a real insight into what was going on in the world of his day, and I think that was terrific for sure. But in his writings, I think everything that he wrote on priesthood continues to inspire. And
A priest is not his own,
right? That's probably it's on my bookshelf. I suspect it's on yours, Father Tom. And it's something that I always recommend for young people when they're trying to discern their own vocation. Mm. I would say that would be at the top of the list. Sure. And I mentioned that I had used a lot when I was in Italy, the Italian translation of his Life of Christ. And that's good in any language as well.
Mm. Great. Thanks for those recommendations, Archbishop.
Thank you, Archbishop. Thanks.
Could you leave our listeners with your blessing?
Yes. Loving God, we thank you for that call to holiness. We thank you for the examples of holiness that you bring into our lives. We thank you most especially for that witness of Fulton Sheen. May he inspire us to do your will every day. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you always. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks so much for joining us, Archbishop.
Thank you.
Yeah, thank you, Archbishop.
Thanks.
Stay with us. Up next, we'll explore how sacred art can deepen your prayer this Lent with Madeline Larson.
I just want to put something else on your radar. You happen to be listening to this show now, maybe because you like the view that you get here, or the honesty, or the transparency, or the issues that we cover.
The Drew Mariani Show.
Leticia, thanks for your patience. You're on the air.
Hi. I called to say, when you're talking about the media, during COVID, I started listening to Relevant Radio, and I love it. I donate money to it. I'm not a Catholic. And I know you were telling people the truth about things while I'm hearing lies on the other mainstream media, the radio.
It's great to have you, Leticia Colin. I'm glad this radio program is not just for Catholics. It's for all people. So I love it because you know what? We all believe in truth. We all want objectivity. We don't want to be gaslit. We don't want to be driven by a political agenda. And the thing about my faith as a Catholic, it tends to cross the line of both the Republican and the Democratic Party. I just want what is moral and what is right.
A look at the news and issues of the day through the eyes of our faith. The Drew Mariani Show, 2 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Art has a way of speaking to the soul. For Madeline Larson, it's not just about finding meaning, it's all about encounter. Today she joins us to share more about Visio Divina, a practice that invites us to enter into prayerful reflection through art and discover how images can open the heart to God. Madeline, welcome to the show.
Thank you for having me.
It's the first time that you and I have interacted on the air, Madeline.
Yes, yes.
Yeah, so as Leah just introduced, the concept of Visio Divina. Now, many of our listeners would be familiar with Lectio Divina, the sacred reading of Scripture. And in fact, the Archbishop, you know, encourages us in our small groups and in our meetings to start with this prayerful, meditative reading over the sacred text. Now, tell us about the origin of the concept of Visio Divina.
Yeah, so Visio Divina means divine seeing. So Lectio Divina, divine reading, divine word. So really, it's kind of, it's rooted in being able to look at things through the lens of Christ and how he desires for us to encounter it and how he has truly made things. I like to say the origin of Visio Divina is the very beginning is Christ himself, as he calls us to look closely at the things around us. He uses a lot of imagery throughout his parables, throughout the Bible. So he desires us and asks us to encounter the world around us, the beauty that he has created from the very beginning of his ministry. And I would say the actual practice of Visio Divina has really increased and started to become more popular in recent years, just as our world has gone, just through tumultuous times of wondering what truth is, what goodness is, and what better way to encounter truth and beauty than in what we see in the beauty that surrounds us. Mm-hmm. So Visio Divina, like Lectio Divina, is deep meditation and encountering of Christ, but instead of passage or a scripture verse, you're meditating on a piece of sacred art. So kind of the goal, if there can be a goal to prayer at all, is that like the eyes of our heart are open to the beauty and goodness and truth that is all around us in sacred art, whether it be in our homes, whether it be in our parishes, or just out encountering the world.
Why do you think more people are drawn to this practice of Visio Divina today?
I think that there is such a need for beauty in the world, and people are really starting to thirst for it. I think there have been a lot of different movements in our secular culture, like wondering like, okay, what is true or like what is good? And now people are being like, what is beautiful in this natural thirst and desire that's placed in our hearts, because the transcendentals, truth, goodness, and beauty are how we encounter God himself. And God is truth, God is goodness, God is beauty. And I think it's a reflection of this natural desire for God and to encounter the divine.
What first drew you to Visio Divina, Madeline?
So I'm a convert to the faith. I grew up Lutheran and became Catholic in college. And at the same time that I was discovering the faith, I was discovering this new field of art history. So in college, I double majored in art history and Catholic studies. And for me, really, like the faith and like art, sacred art, really just like goes hand in hand. And it was a huge reason of how I first encountered God and how I first really got to understand the Catholic faith. I like to compare myself sometimes to like the medieval like poor people who couldn't read, like was illiterate, and all they could understand of the faith was what they heard and then what they saw in these beautiful stained glass windows in their cathedrals. The Lord really spoke to me through beauty and through art, and drew me closer to the faith. And yeah, that's just like where my love of sacred art, of Visio Divina, really came to be, and a desire to share it.
Now, if we want to continue down that path, I'm no artist myself, although I've dabbled in drawing and have a natural facility there, but haven't developed it. Nevertheless, we all know that modern art often dabbles in ugliness, in the shock value, in unsettling our presumptions, our way of life even, in order to try to drive us towards some deeper truths heretofore hidden. How would you respond to that movement?
Yeah, I would say it's so hard because I think that people are, especially the modern art movement, is this desire to know more things and to understand, but they're going down like a hard path to find it, where they're going to find, like, I don't want to say like fake truth, but like what our world claims as true, like a worldly truth or like a worldly goodness. And I think the modern art is a reflection of like the worldly beauty. Usually that means stripping things down to the bare minimum, looking at like the tiniest detail. And there's somewhat of an inability to really widen your view and see like, okay, how this like can't connect me to the wider world. This doesn't connect me to God. It's only an inversion on oneself. And true beauty draws us out of ourselves and turns us out. I think there's a deep seeking in modern art, but I think the seeking is misplaced.
And how do you respond to those who are fans, for example, of like Flannery O'Connor, drawing some very ugly characters or scenes all for the sake of trying to advance Catholic truth?
I think there's a difference between calling out the ugliness and the sin in order to purify ourselves, rather than just drawing out the ugliness and the sin for like our opportunity to gawk at, or to revel in, or to validate our own like misgivings and sins and misfortunes. I think a lot of like really good literature that draws out the evils in the world or the sins in the world. Like right now I'm reading Purgatorio by Dante, and you see a lot of people struggling and a lot of their past sins being drawn out and talked about. But it's not for us to like revel in or want to partake in. It's in order for us to be able to identify what is wrong with us and the human condition in order for us to be better, in order for us to know what is good, in order for us to turn away from sin, turn away from our humanness, in order to see the divine more clearly.
So the church has not really turned away from ugliness, but more wants to bring it to redemption, I would say, you know. But you think also like the crucifixion of Grünwald, a very gruesome depiction of Jesus' physical pain and suffering. And some of the medieval art, you know, about Paradiso and Inferno, and, you know, some of the disembowelments that are happening of the people in hell, and it's very unsettling, that sort of a thing. So it's not like the church wants to sugarcoat everything and pretend there's no evil out there. The church can draw attention to it, but not so as to glorify it in itself, much less to tear down existing truth and beauty. Now tell us about your art.
Yeah, so like you, Father, I am not a practicing artist. I am not very good with those skills on my hands, but I say I'm an appreciator of it, a very deep appreciation, very deep love for sacred art, and a desire for it to continue. Especially a lot of modern sacred artists, there are seemingly more and more Catholics who are really doing that, which is really beautiful work and very needed in our world. So, but my art, my appreciation of art, kind of manifests itself in my blog called Ad Porta Cieli, which means towards the gates of heaven, and kind of being inspired by, yeah, beauty brings us to the gates of heaven. It brings us to the Lord. And throughout my blog, I pose questions and reflections, art history tidbits, of course, with my background, and also prayer in Visio Divina to help others encounter art well as move through the liturgical seasons. Many of my blog posts are linked to upcoming feast days or themes in liturgical seasons. And I've also expanded into doing some speaking to groups and parishes, publishing written works, speaking on podcasts such as this, just to spread this message of the importance of Visio Divina and beauty in our lives. But really with this goal, this mission, that you can understand sacred art, and that the Lord like really has placed within you like that ability and that drawing like to himself and desiring to encounter us in the sacred art that surrounds us and that we surround ourselves with. And like we have an ability to receive what's in front of us and understand it in a really personal way. So I really just desire like everyone, especially us as Catholics, to be able to receive and learn and understand sacred art in a very like new and uniquely Catholic way.
Yeah. My mom and my sister and I went to the Eucharistic Congress. I think it was July 2024 when it was. And my mom and my sister have always been like, oh, we don't get art. We don't like art, blah, blah, blah. And I always have just rolled my eyes a little bit. And then they signed up for the breakout with Dr. Liz Lev, who is an art, like the art historian. So I was just laughing, like, why did they do this? And then they come out of it and they're like, oh, we get art now. We get it. And like, they're telling me all of these things. And yeah, what would you say to the person who doesn't think they can get sacred art?
Yeah. I would want to say you don't have the right questions to ask yet. I think a big part of my blog and a big part of talking to a lot of people who say like, oh, I don't get it, or I don't know like how to approach this. I think a lot of it is you one, haven't like taken the time and let yourself just like sit and receive from the Lord. But also it's really hard to start a new thing when you don't know what questions to ask. Or even like some of the verbiage or the wording or the common kind of like key words, key lines that go along with it. And that's why like there is a like that's why there's steps to Lexio Divina and there's steps to Visio Divina to start to give you just a way to approach it, a way to like understand. You don't have to know all the history or know who painted it or even like I like have a robust prayer life to like begin to start doing Visio Divina. You can just sit and ask and open up your Bible, and I am sure that like whatever passage you fall on, it's going to connect with the piece that you're looking at. Or a lot of sacred art is based on biblical passages. You see a painting of the Annunciation, you can flip to the Annunciation, like meditate on that and be able to look at that painting, and you're going to understand scripture and you're going to understand art in a new way that you never have before.
So certainly people who go through life always with earbuds in, filling our craniums with music and podcasts, that constant noise audibly makes it difficult to enter into Lexio Divina, to hear God speaking through his subtle word. I would say similarly, the screen time that we have, how many hours we spend on our iPhones or looking at our pads or computer monitors, how might that also create a difficulty to develop the kind of skill you need to do Visio Divina well?
Yeah, I think especially with the screens, even for myself, my blog is an online platform and I look at art online all of the time or even on my phone. But I don't pray with it unless it is like printed out like in like in a physical painting, hanging on my wall or like leaned up against my desk. And it's not until I'm able to remove all the distractions that I can, all the notifications that I can, that I'm actually able to pray with a piece, and pray with sacred art and be able to encounter beauty. I think Visio Divina and Lectio Divina is all about the encounter, and we can encounter the person in front of us if we're on the phone texting. Like, how are we supposed to encounter the Lord who we can't see or touch or even like hear audibly with all these distractions around us, whether it be a screen or any of the other various tasks that we seemingly always have to do?
Now, I received several dozen Christmas cards, as many of us do. And one or two of them, when I look at the image on the card, it was obviously produced by AI. Mm-hmm. You see more and more artificial intelligence producing works of art, even religious art. Mm-hmm. How might that impact conversation about the process of Visio Divina? We're looking at something that was created not by a sentient being, at least so far as we know. AI is not yet conscious, you know, but this is just a computer program that puts an image in front of us, and is it worthy of meditation upon to enter into prayer with? Your thoughts on that?
Yeah, I think that there's something really missing with AI generated art. And I think it's also an opportunity missed because there are so many great sacred artists out there. There are so many pieces of art that a human being has spent like tens, if not hundreds of thousands of hours practicing, preparing, being able to produce this piece of art. And many sacred artists that you talk to, they are actively praying when they are creating. And being able to meditate on a piece of art that is created by a human is a further connection. Even if you'll never know the artist, even if you don't ever meet them or if they're already dead, like, there is something so powerful knowing that another human being has spent time creating this, has spent like time desiring for me that they don't even know to be able to encounter. And I think with AI, there is like that is lost. That dignity of the human person that is creating it is lost. And I think also as Catholics, we talk about supporting our community, supporting other Catholics. And there are several sacred artists that are producing art, like really amazing art in many different genres and styles that you can for sure find one that you really love and enjoy. And for us to almost ignore or discount their natural talent, their God-given gifts that they are giving back to the church, they're giving back to the people, to the faithful. I think it's difficult for, I don't know, it's like difficult for me to even imagine like why I would want to intake something that doesn't have a person behind it. And really just desiring to uplift the other Catholics who are like living out their mission in life, rather than supporting something.
So it's this relational connectivity that is missing.
Yes.
The point of art is not my own private enjoyment or betterment, although that may happen. It may make me a better person, and I may really be deeply moved on an interior level, but that's not an end unto itself. Mm-hmm. That experience ought lead me more openness toward one another in the body of Christ and ultimately toward God. Mm-hmm. And in as much as the one who creates an AI piece of art is not an individual with whom I can develop that kind of intimate connectiveness, mm-hmm. Then I would say that you're missing the main point here. Mm-hmm. The point is not for you to enjoy pleasure, mm-hmm. although intimacy is a very pleasurable thing, but you don't enter into relationship for the delight of it so much as the experience of being in connection with other human beings and ultimately to God who became flesh, you know, as you know,
In the great iconoclastic controversy, there were those who resisted iconography because they thought, you know, I am the Lord your God, you shall make no graven images. And the church's response to that was Jesus became man. He became human flesh, and therefore meditating upon our human bodiliness, its experience, its appearance, is a way to enter into relationship with God. It's not a distraction, much less an offense to God. It's the means to God. Mm-hmm. So I would think that we want to look at sacred art in the same sort of way. It's not just a matter of whether I find it beautiful for myself, but does it bring me into relationship with the rest of the body of Christ and with God himself? Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Madeline, what kind of pieces of art are you praying with right now during Lent, and would you suggest to our listeners?
Yeah, I've been drawing a lot from the Gospels and a lot of the parables that are coming up near or close to Lent. One of my favorites is The Return of the Prodigal Son by Rembrandt, which I think is just a beautiful. Yeah, a beautiful image of how we are all prodigal children, especially this Lent, thinking of all the ways that we have separated ourselves from God and in coming to him in humility and asking for forgiveness and also desiring to change our life and experiencing the Lord's mercy in that and anticipating the great mercy and joy that Easter is to come. A few other ones that I really love is Christ in the Desert by Ivan Krimskoy. Just thinking of our Lord struggling, our Lord being hungry in the desert and joining him in that fasting, in that time of purification. And then one that I currently am praying with is The Monk by the Sea by Caspar David Friedrich. It's this beautiful painting most of the painting is at the edge of a cliff and just a great expanse of sea and sky. And you have to look very, very closely to see the little monk. But just thinking of Lent as I have like there's an abyss between me and God right now, especially in my sinfulness, being able to like look out in hope that our Lord is going to close that gap, that I will be purified, that even though I can see so many of my sins and so many of my transgressions in this season of Lent, that the Lord doesn't want me to turn away from them, but he wants me to look into them to see where I can find him, where I can cleanse myself, and how I can further give myself over to him more.
That's wonderful. Before we have to wrap it up for today, if people want to find out more about what you do, your ministry, your work, where would they tune in, or what, you know,
yeah,
website?
So, I have my blog is on a website called, and it's adportacaeli.com. So adportacaeli.com. Or I'm also on Instagram at adportacaeli. So they can find a lot of Visio Divina resources of where to learn more about art or buy really great sacred art, as well as, yeah, just other ways they can encounter my ministry.
Great. Thanks so much for joining us today, Madeline.
Nice to make acquaintance with you.
Yes, nice to meet you.
Stay with us. There are some powerful opportunities coming up around the Archdiocese for healing, strengthening families, and boldly living your faith.
There has never been a time when this country has needed to hear the gospel more.
Father Richard Simon.
You know what? We're doing at Relevant Radio. By we, I mean you, listener. This is not a fundraising thing. I'm not going to take a collection after. But I think you have to see you're listening to Relevant Radio as a vocation to discipleship. There has never been a time when this country has needed to hear the gospel more. And that's what we're doing here. At Relevant Radio, we're a school of discipleship. And we're learning how to bring the gospel to people. The Catholic Church was once the greatest evangelical church going. We evangelized the nations, and we need to do it again. We need to be evangelists of the power of God and the truth of the gospel and the love that we have in Christ.
talk that brings Christ to the world. Relevant Radio.
We have just wrapped up a great show this week. We had Archbishop Hebda and Madeline Larson, and it was great to just reflect a little bit on Lent and art and Archbishop Fulton Sheen. And now we can share some upcoming events that are happening in the Twin Cities with Rachel, our producer, joining us, and Paul, our technical producer. Want to kick it off, Paul?
Yeah, we've got a ton of great events coming up. Theology Day, Pilgrims of Hope, is coming up. Join Chris Conway on Thursday, March 5th, 6:30 to 9 p.m. at Pax Christi in Eden Prairie for an inspiring exploration of pilgrimage. Discover the transformative power of pilgrimage in scripture, tradition, and the arts, and learn how this rich practice connects Christians and people of faith around the world to hope, meaning, and spiritual growth. If you want to find out more and register, visit archspm.org/events. That's coming up Thursday, March 5th at Pax Christi in Eden Prairie.
Has any of you done the Camino in France, in Spain?
No.
I have not.
No, neither have I. Neither have I.
Yeah. Well, Fire on the Hill is coming up. Come join us for adoration at the Cathedral of St. Paul on Saturday, March 21st. It's starting at 6:30 p.m. right after the 5:15 Mass. There'll be praise and worship, prayer ministry for healing and encouragement. And as always, you can head over to archspm.org/events to learn more. Again, that's coming up Saturday, March 21st, starting at 6:30 p.m. at the Cathedral of St. Paul. I don't know if you guys have been involved in like prayer teams before or if you've been prayed over, but I've just had really good experiences with it. I haven't been to Fire on the Hill, but yeah, I've had really good experiences with prayer teams.
Yeah, we do something similar here at Holy Spirit Parish. We have a monthly, what we call our Enkindle Night.
Oh, cool.
And it's, you know, praise and worship during exposition, confessions available. And we've even invited people to come in with prayer ministry. So I'm quite familiar, wow. And I'm happy to endorse that here on Practicing Catholic as well. Well, another thing I'd like to endorse is adoration at the Capitol, the St. Paul Capitol building. Archbishop Hebda and Bishop Eisen and Bishop Kenny, they do adoration, Eucharistic adoration in the building itself, in the Minnesota State Capitol on First Fridays. So that's going to be March 6th, April 10th, because First Friday of April is Good Friday. We don't do adoration that day. And May 1st. March 6th, April 10th, May 1st, adoration happens from 9 a.m. to 2 p.m. And as you know, the state capitol is open to the general public. You have to go through security, of course, but you can come and unite in prayer for our elected officials, for the dignity of life, for the common good of all Minnesotans. And if anything, there's anything we need in Minnesota right now, it's prayer for peace and unity and more love. So your prayers, whether you can stay for just 1 hour or even the whole day, would be much appreciated. Help intercede for peace, justice, and hope in our state. If you want to find out more information, go to archspm.org/events.
That sounds like a great day.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes, our local bishops will be there the first, so this March, on the March date, and we'll have to see. If you keep up on archspm.org/events, you'll see the other bishops that'll be featured April 10th and May 1st. I know Bishop Barron will be at one, so you can bet that that's when I'll be there. Well, next week we've got a great show lined up for our listeners. We'll have Youth Minister Brian Cox, who'll be joining us to talk about the St. Paul and Ham Lake, their annual Living Stations, which is a powerful Stations of the Cross that helps young people experience the depth and gravity of Christ's suffering and death on the cross. And we'll also be, at the same time, experiencing the Risen Lord this Easter with Heidi Harvey and Janae Bauer in a new post-resurrection video series that'll be coming out starting Easter Monday on Archdiocesan channels. And they're all St. Paul and Ham Lake people, so that'll be a stacked episode.
That's up in your neck of the woods, Rachel, isn't it, a little bit?
It is, yeah. A couple of my brothers are actually going to be in the Living Station, so.
Oh, wow!
Yeah, and they're very excited.
That's great. Father Tom, will you close us in a blessing?
Sure. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, once again, we give you thanks for the season of Lent and ask you to pour out your Lenten blessings upon all our listeners, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows, find us wherever you get your podcasts. And stay connected with us. Visit our website, practicingcatholicshow.com, or follow us on social media at Practicing Catholic Show. We'll be back again next week. Go.